In chapter number 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. And we'll just break in at verse number 3. We're going to be primarily focused from verse 6 onwards. Verse 3, for the context, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality or incorruptibility to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And the Lord will add his abundant blessing to the reading of his word. This epistle is probably the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul, as we've been hearing in recent weeks. Something to share with a younger brother and pass along to him. Words of wisdom. Words of instruction. His last words. Very soon, Paul knows that he's going to be facing the executioner. And yet he's not afraid. It struck me as we were singing, especially those last two hymns, but because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. You know, when the Goethes wrote that, they wrote it on the occasion of the birth of their child. Fearful of the future and how they could raise a child in an ungodly world. But isn't it amazing that God can use these same words and provide comfort for those who are at the end of the journey and know that no matter what, no matter about the pandemic, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Paul could face tomorrow. Interesting that a man facing death would speak about life. He spoke about life which was in Christ Jesus. And he refers to death as well. In March of 1883, a man by the name of Karl Marx lay on his deathbed. And as he lay there, his housekeeper came in, knowing that the end was near. She had a pencil, she had a writing tablet, and she said to Karl Marx, "Do you have any last words to record for posterity?" And you know what he said to her? He said, "Get out, woman, get out." He said, "Last words are only for fools who haven't said enough." That man had said enough. He had filled a world with nonsense that affected his generation and generations to come. But these are last words of a man who had, every time he spoke, something to say. You see, when Paul spoke, he just didn't say something. He was a man who had something to say, and we do well to listen to his final words. Our brother Dave has opened up the epistle and give us a little outline, and he's talked about the imperatives that are found in the passage, and we looked a little at those on Wednesday night past. But we are breaking in here at verse number 6, and we have this very important verse: "I remind you to stir up the gift of God." Stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God. Then later he'll say, "Stand up for the gospel of God. Suffer for the gospel of God. Glory in the gospel of God." And then later he'll talk about grasping the doctrine of God. And then he'll say about the importance of guarding that doctrine. Guarding that doctrine. And then finally, especially when we think of Onesiphorus, and even in his ministry to Timothy, valuing the people of God. Oh, there's a lot there, isn't there, now for us to consider. For each one of us, if we're truly born again, the moment that we trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit entered, we were born of God, and he gave us a gift, a spiritual gift, maybe more than one, that we could use for him, for his glory, and for the blessing and the benefit of God's people. And so Timothy is told, he says, stir up the gift of God. This chapter is unique in this fact that it is full of unique words. Words that are only found one time in the whole Bible. Our brother this morning shared very profitably concerning the word eternity. And we might ask the question tonight, today, where? Eternity where? Our brother has shared with us the word Calvary. And we might ask the question, why? And then he has shared with us the word Maranatha, the Lord's coming. And we might ask, when? There's a word here, stir up. It's the idea of fanning a flame. Now, it can be taken two ways. It can be the idea of it is ebbing away. And if you've ever sat in front of an open fire, and you know, growing up in Ireland, that was one thing that we were accustomed to seeing, was an open fire. For many homes, that was the primary means of heating the home. And it might have been a fire with wood in it, maybe turf or peat. It could be coal, Those were all fuels that were used in an open fire. And there was a standard thing that sat beside almost every Irish home, their fire. There was a poker, and there would have been a shovel, a little small shovel for picking up embers that might have accidentally fallen out onto the hearth, and of course you put them back in right away. But the poker, you put it in and you stirred up the fire, and then you'd watch, and I'd watch as a child, my mother stirring up the fire. What was she doing? She was rekindling it. Maybe there was no flames. There was plenty of heat, but there was no flames. But you see, when she kindled it, we'd see the flame appear again. Maybe it would start off small, and then it would pick up, and before you know it, there'd be more flame showing. That's one idea. The other idea, still with the flame in mind, it is keep it burning bright. Just keep it going bright. Full flame. But either way we look at it, I don't think that Paul is placing a slight upon Timothy's character that he had a problem. I think it was the encouragement. You see, in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, he says, neglect not the gift of God. But now here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, some time has passed. Opposition has increased. Difficulties abound. He says, Timothy, listen. He says, things may not have changed with you, but things have changed around you. And the danger is that they could affect you and discourage you. He says, listen, you stir up the gift of God. Rekindle it. Keep it in full flame. The gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands. Now, just a little aside on the laying on of hands. It was referred to in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, I think it is, the presbytery, the elders. I think it's the idea of identification, identifying with them in the gift that it was given. No question that in apostolic days, things were different. It's possible that he imparted the gift, but my own personal conviction is that it was given by the Holy Spirit of God, and others had to recognize it, identifying with them in the use of it. And so he has this gift. Could be preaching, could be visiting and pastoring, leading, shepherding, evangelizing. These are all things that Timothy was involved in. But he says you need to stir it up. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. And there's another word one time in the Bible. You say fear's in the Bible a lot more times than that. Not this word. This word is the word that means timidity, fearfulness. And strangely, this is the only time that that particular word is found in the whole Bible. God has not given to us a spirit of fear. But here's what God has given. He has given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind or discipline, carefulness, and diligence in God's things. God has given us something and a means whereby we can manifest that gift in action for the benefit of God's people, for the upbuilding of God's people, and for the blessing of sinners to whom he preached the gospel. He'll mention the gospel at least twice in this chapter alone. The importance of it, and making it known. You see, the gift was given, and I believe, like I said, it was given at the moment of salvation, but as Mr. Vine writes, he points out, W.E. Vine, in his writings, he says, you see this gift, gifts in the Bible, while given by the Holy Spirit, are developed over time. Now think about a skill, it's a poor analogy, but think about a skill and a person who is apprenticing and he's learning to work with wood, let's say. When that young person starts working with wood, he doesn't know everything. He's got ability and it develops over time. We have been given a gift that God intends that we would use it and that it would develop over time. And just like in the apprenticing analogy, a young man has to listen to his master, his teacher. He has to learn sometimes by mistakes. You see, even in using our gift that God has given us, sometimes we are prone to making mistakes, and even when we're young. But nonetheless, we need to use them. Stir it up. Use it. And by reason of use, develop it. You see, if you neglect it, like 1 Timothy, if you don't stir it up, rekindle it, like 2 Timothy, there's really going to be precious little evidence that you have a gift. You see, the whole idea is that your profiting may appear to all, that your gift may be a blessing to all. So use it. Maybe there's someone here today, and you know that God has given you a gift in a certain area. Maybe it is of showing mercy. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it is corresponding with those that are unable to be out at the meetings. Maybe it's taking the opportunity to send a note of encouragement. Maybe it's the gift of discernment and noticing that things with brother A or sister B, there's just something there that I notice. And, you know, I just didn't take the time to go and talk to them about it. Ask them, is everything okay? Stir up the gift. Here's a man who's going to be facing death fairly soon. A matter of weeks, perhaps a matter of months, but not much more than that. And he's turning to Timothy, and he's saying, listen, he said, this is important. He said, put your all into this. God's given us not a spirit of fear and timidity, but he has given us a spirit of power. That's the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. That's pretty powerful stuff. The power. The ability to meet difficulties for the fulfillment of service rendered to us. Power to live for him, power to suffer for him, power to make his name known in spite of adversity. But he's also given us a spirit of love. That's the agape word. That's the serving word, the acting word. Love demonstrated in action. Perfect love casts out fear. Power of love. But then the spirit of a sound mind, this idea of discipline, it indicates self-control. It's the power of resisting self-indulgent laxity. Oh, that's a difficult one. We're prone toward comfort. We're prone toward laziness. We're prone toward self, thinking about self first. Well, this is just the idea of putting that aside for something that is more important. It's even used in 1 Corinthians 7 of the person who has been given the ability to remain single and to put off passions and lusts and things like that. This is a chapter that is filled with many things that are found in threes. We speak about verse 1, life which is in Christ Jesus. And then we come over to verse number 9, is it? Yes, his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And then there's faith and love, verse 13, which are in Christ Jesus. And of course, the opening part, mercy, grace, and peace, threesome. There's three generations mentioned. A grandmother, a mother, and then Timothy. Three generations. But I want to think of us today not only about stirring up the gift of God and standing for the gospel and these sorts of things, but it has appealed to me this way. The first thing we read is, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. So Timothy, do not be ashamed. Verse number 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Paul is not ashamed. But then in verse 16, it says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Not ashamed. There's a lot in this verse. There's a lot in that little phrase. Not ashamed. What about us? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of the person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus? Ashamed of Jesus? Could it ever be? Mortal man, ashamed of thee. Timothy, he says, I'm exhorting you in light of the evidence of your genuine faith and in light of your obvious gift that God has given you, and the fact that you and I have been empowered with a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, in light of these things, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's easy to be ashamed. It's easier to say nothing than to speak up when we ought to speak up. Not so with Timothy. Stirring up the gospel, the gift of God, not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Here is a man who told Timothy about the importance of never being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, let's just step back a second. Again, this is coming from a man who has been imprisoned on account of his not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Nothing's changing. In fact, if anything, as years advance with the Apostle Paul, for he had likely been saved about 30 years by this time, he has strengthened his resolve. He has increased his faith. And he is more determined than ever by the power of the Spirit of God to never be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of his words. Don't be ashamed of his actions. Don't be ashamed of his atoning death upon a cross. When the vast majority of men and women and the very religious leaders of the day rejected him and were ashamed. Were ashamed. Let's not hang down our head. Very important to stir up that gift. Very important that we recognize the power that's in us. Timothy wasn't ashamed of testimony of the Lord. Again, I speak to my own heart. If believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and following him brought about almost certain imprisonment in this country, how would we fare? How would we fare individually? How would we fare collectively as a local church body? Persecution in many parts of the world is considered normal. Normal. In China, the vast majority of those that lead God's people in various churches, about half of those people have been in prison, typically for about 3 years, for preaching the gospel, for forming illegal churches not sanctioned by the state. In other areas, it could mean not imprisonment, but certain death for having allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask again to my own heart, if that meant almost certain imprisonment, for me to speak up and say these words, yes, I am a Christian. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not renounce him. And they were to take away my means of supporting my family. And if I was to be taken away and lose contact with them in a prison, how would I fare? What would I do? Would I speak up? Or would I come up with a great reason why, well, this is not a good time to speak up now? We'd be unwise to say anything. We'll just say nothing. You see, you and I can justify a lot of things. Mm-hmm. You and I can justify a lot of things that are a pile of nonsense when it comes to obeying God's word. I speak to my heart. We can come up with all kinds of reasons why it's not suitable to preach the gospel, why it's not suitable to speak up in a conversation, especially when the Lord Jesus' name is slighted. And yet we're fearful. Timothy, God hasn't given you that type of a spirit. He hasn't given you, any believer, that kind of a spirit of fear and timidity. I think we could do well to learn from our brothers and sisters for whom it is normal to be persecuted. We have brothers here today who know what it is by a change of government. How timely is that? Who know what it is to have a change of government about 6 or 7 years ago in their land that brought about vast changes for the Christians. How would we do if giving to Christian missions was immediately outlawed and prevented by a simple change in the law whereby we couldn't give or we couldn't receive from a foreign country? Could you imagine that in this country? Oh, yes, well, we can support our own. Well, imagine if there was a need and we had the means to meet it, but we were prevented from doing so. What if members of said government said that by the end of 2021, we will have eradicated every ounce of Christianity, every ounce of Islam from our land? There will be bloodshed. How would we do then? If people came into our village and we were simply taken away without explanation for one reason and one reason only, those are Christians. Would you raise your hand and say, yes, I'm one of those people? Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Are we ashamed of those who are in prison for Christ today? Do we pray for them? Do I pray for them? Do I seek means whereby to alleviate their suffering in some way? Paul may have enjoyed liberty as a prisoner prior to this, but I think our brother has brought out the fact that those liberties were gone. A change of government. A bringing in of a very young leader, Nero. And after years of his actions affecting God's people, many people, That was the environment that he lived in. That was the environment that the gospel thrived in. Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. He says, Timothy, will you share with me in the sufferings for the gospel? Are you willing to stand up for the gospel of God? Even if it costs you something? Even if it costs you a lot? Suffering for the gospel. Over and over and over in our Bible, we see an association with Christ associated with suffering. Not plenty. Not comfort. Certainly not popularity. It doesn't say that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer popularity. It says they shall suffer persecution. Maybe at times in this country, maybe we might rise to something called opposition, but we know precious little of persecution for the gospel of God. He says, suffer with me for the gospel according to the power of God. This was one who wrote in Romans 1 that he was not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. There's another three in this chapter. You have the will of God in verse 1. You have the gift of God there in verse number 6. Now we have the power of God in verse 8. You'll find that in Romans as well. Suffer with me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. Suffer with me in the power of for in the gospel for the power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You know, later on he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. What's your reason? What's your why, beloved? If you don't have a why in your life will be without purpose. It will be without true meaning. It'll certainly not be the life that God intended for you and why he saved you. Same for me. For this reason, I also suffer. This was one who knew about the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. I take it that's his coming into the world. That's his manifestation all the time he was in the world and his departure from the world. That's the idea of his appearing, his coming the first time. He is one who has abolished death. Again, remember, Paul's about to face death, and he's speaking about the Savior who has abolished it. What is he saying? He says he's nullified it. Is Paul still going to die physically? Yes. But this Savior has nullified it? Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Doesn't have the same. See, right here is the secret of a happy death. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It's a contradiction in terms. A happy death. Here is a man who is facing certain death. It's just a matter of timing. And yet, he can look out on the horizon of time into eternity itself, and he can say, welcome eternity, Jesus is mine. I have Christ, what want I more? But he's also encouraging a younger man. He says, you know, I've been saved. I was public enemy number one. Many times he went back to that great experience of salvation. If you want to encourage your own soul, if you want to encourage the believers around you, you want to give an opportunity to witness to a friend or a relative, think about your own salvation. Think about that moment in time when you trusted him. Trust you have that Savior. Have that confidence like Paul has in facing death. Oh, he says, I've been appointed a preacher. I'm the herald of this person. I'm preaching his name. I'm an apostle. I was the one who was sent by him as one born out of due time. I'm a teacher, a master, not of Israel, but of the Gentiles, the chosen vessel. And there he would go, and he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. And then what does he say? I think this is the high water mark. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He doesn't say, I know what I've believed. Paul knew a lot. He says, I know whom I have believed. Salvation was found not in what he knew, but who he knew. Salvation was found in a person, not in a creed. Found in a person, not in a church. He wasn't ashamed. Oh, that's convicting. Honest before us. Love for the people of God. What a contrast of Honest before us versus Phygellus and Hermogenes. Interesting, if you go through, here's some homework for you. If you go through every chapter, there are two people mentioned in each chapter that he calls out by name as those who opposed the gospel and him. You do your homework and find out who they are. You've got the first two, Phygellus and Hermogenes. What a contrast, Onesiphorus. Oh, Onesiphorus, he made a long journey, you know, for me. And he wasn't ashamed of my chain. He went all that way to Rome and he sought me out. No GPS, no address, no cell phone, no messaging. He asked the Lord to show him. And the Lord brought him exactly to where Paul was. He often refreshed me. He was a means of replenishment and encouragement for the apostle. And he sought me out very zealously. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. Kevin referred to the fact of what John Glock taught at family camp. Living today in light of that day. And this is a good portion of what he took up. That day is mentioned over and over. Paul could say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I take it that it could be the deposit of the gospel and the message. But very possibly, it is the whole of his departure, the whole idea of his departure, what's coming ahead for him. He says, I've committed all of that into the Lord's hands. And the judgment seat of Christ in the future is going to reveal what I did. It's going to reveal motives. It's going to reveal and be the place for the giving out of rewards. He says, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed. Imagine a man who was responsible for the death and stood by while Stephen was martyred, being able to say these words and face eternity. And he wasn't ashamed. Back in Russia, in around 1969, there was a man named Dmitry. His father had been a pastor, but because of the uprising of communism and the teaching of communism, many churches had been burned, pastors had been imprisoned or killed, and by that time, the nearest church to him was 2 days' walk away. And so he couldn't get out to church or have anything like that. And he said to his wife one day, he says, you know, we have 2 boys. I think it's important that we would teach them the stories that my father taught me as a boy from the Bible. still had a Bible, and so they began reading the children Bible stories. Then they began to sing some of the hymns that had been taught, and they prayed. And in that little cabin that they had, that little humble abode, windows were open. It wasn't too long till people heard the singing, and well, what's going on in there? And then neighbors asked. They said, could we come? Well, before long, there was about 25 people meeting crammed in this little house. The authorities got word of it. They said, hey, you can't do that. You need to stop that. They said, bad things will happen to you if you continue this. Well, he continued it. He wasn't ashamed of the testimony of his Lord. No matter what would happen, well, in 1969, around that time, the numbers grew to about 50. Now the people are outside the house and inside the house. And one day, the authorities, the KGB, arrived. And they said, we warned you. Worse things will happen to you. He said, I'm not ashamed. That week, he lost his job as a factory worker. Dimitri's wife lost her job as a teacher. Dimitri's two sons were expelled from their school. You see, beloved, if we obey what God has said, it may cost us something, but it'll also likely cost our family something. They are not absolved from the responsibilities of our decisions. And so it was with Dimitri. He kept going. In spite of losing his job, in spite of losing their means of support and income, it grew to 75. Oh, they couldn't have that. They came in, they grabbed him by the throat in front of all of the other people, they rammed him up against the wall, and they said, we warned you, and we warned you, and we warned you. If this doesn't stop this illegal church that you're pastoring, which he said, I'm just reading Bible stories and teaching my children. These are neighbors that have asked to come. We've warned you and warned you and warned you. Dimitri remained unashamed. They took him away. Sorry, they didn't take him away then. The man that was speaking to him so severely and had grabbed him and lifted him up, as he went out, this old grandmother got her finger and she stood out in front of him and she said, you have assaulted a man of God. God will not let you get away with this. And you know what happened? 2 days later, that KGB officer died of a heart attack. And it sent ripples of fear throughout that village. 1 week later, 75 became 150. Doubled in 1 week. And that week, they came in force. And they took Dimitri away to prison. Barely had time to say goodbye to his wife and family. And when I say they took him away. 1,000 kilometers, that's about 600 miles away from his family. Wouldn't tell them where they was. As far as they were concerned, they would never see him again. He was not ashamed. Dimitri arrived in the prison. There was 1,500 prisoners there. And he had learned something valuable from his father. The importance of discipline. You see this idea, the sound mind, it's discipline. Every morning at daybreak, he would get out of bed and he would stand to attention. And he would lift up his hands and he would start to sing what he called his heart song to the Lord Jesus. He did that the first morning. The prisoners grabbed their metal cups and started making a whole racket to try and drown out the sound. Not ashamed, and he kept singing. This went on every day. The second discipline that he had was the importance of writing out the Word of God. And he wrote out things that he could from memory. He wrote out songs. Every little scrap of paper he found on the exercise yard or anywhere, he wrote it down. And then he put it up on the side of his damp cellar of a prison. And he said, that's my praise. My praise and my thoughts. The officers, the wardens would find that piece of paper. They'd see the scriptures written on it. And he would be beaten, starved, but he was not ashamed. And this wasn't something that happened in the 2,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago. This happened in the lifetime of some of you here. Finally, one day, he was told, your wife has been murdered. Your sons have been taken away. And he broke. He said, if you just sign this form, you can be released. He says, I'll sign it. Bring it to me in the morning and I'll sign it. He had enough. But he felt in his, he sat in the cell that night, he felt very ashamed of what he had done. And he said, miraculously, as I laid in that dark cell, I listened and I could hear the voice of my wife praying. I could hear my brother praying. I could hear my sons praying. I said, Lord, they're not dead. My wife's not dead. My children, they're together. They're safe. Next morning, they come in. We say, you have your confession. It's Dimitri. Standing to attention, singing his praise, he says, I'm signing nothing. You lied to me. My wife and my children are safe. They dragged him from the cell. They take him out into the courtyard to beat him. They say, today you die. As he walked, he said, I heard a heavenly choir. You know what it was? 1,500 prisoners singing Dimitri's heart song. Standing to attention because he was not ashamed. This man paid a price. He paid a price for his faithfulness. Unable to provide for his family personally, but God saw to it that they were provided for. You know, the men, when they were taking them out, and they heard all those men singing, they'd let go of him. They said, who are you? He said, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And they didn't lay a finger on that man of God because he wasn't ashamed. He didn't have a spirit of timidity that day, nor any day. A few weeks later, 17 years after he'd been imprisoned, he was released and reunited with his wife and boys and was able to tell that story that I could read and share something of with you. Beloved, are we only playing at this? Is Christianity a pastime? Are we ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Or of prisoners like Dimitri? Changes may be coming. It may cost us more to be aligned with the Lord Jesus. May God help us to be like a Timothy, like a Paul, like an Onesiphorus, not ashamed, like a Dimitri in far-off Russia. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for one who could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you for one who could say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. A man who could die happy, trusting as Lord Jesus. Father, we confess our sins. We confess our lack of witness, our lack in so many areas. Help us, O God, to be inspired by the life and testimony of others, but most of all, by all that our blessed Lord has done for us. We thank you for him. We ask for your blessing on your word as we do so. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.